Good morning, guys. My name is Rashante. I'm a member here at the H2O Church, and I'll be reading the scripture, which will be taken from Matthew 6, verse 16 to 18. And it says, "When you fast, do not look somber as the hypocrites do, for they disfigure their faces to show others they are fasting. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you fast, put oil on your head and wash your face, so that it will not be obvious to others that you are fasting, but only to your Father who is unseen, and your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you."
All right.
Thank you, Rashante. Guys, why don't we pray before we start? Father, God, we just come here to this place asking that you would work in us, asking that you would meet us wherever we're at, in whatever situation that we find ourselves in this morning or whatever heart posture we find ourselves in. Would you draw near to us? Would you just be over the proclamation of your word, and would you use it to change our lives? And so we just want to honor you with this time and ask that Jesus would bless us. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, well, good morning. My name is Aaron. I'm one of the pastors here. Real quick, I did just want to say if you guys are from Buffalo, you will remember just last week we had friends from H2O in Bowling Green here helping us just on campus, spreading the gospel, and just generally having visibility for our church. We have more friends here from another H2O church in Athens at Ohio University, so give it up for them that they're going to be... that they gave their spring break to the Lord. And so, man, we're excited for what you guys are going to do, how the Lord's going to work through you and in you, maybe more importantly even. And so today marks week 6 of our series over spiritual warfare. And really week 2 in the focus on the idea of taking spiritual ground. So if you weren't here for the previous 5 weeks, a quick recap after introing the series. We spent about 3 weeks focusing on the tactics of our enemy, Satan, talking about things like how he blinds the world to the gospel, about how he uses deceit in our lives, how he tries to tempt us to sin. And then last week, we began another 3-week focus on offensive spiritual warfare. The tactics of the enemy, very defensive. Now we're looking at offensive tactics. And I don't know about you, I like offense better than defense. Like in sports, all the sports that I played generally liked offense better. I think in sports, it's typically good for you to be on offense a little bit more than on defense, because while defense is important in holding back your opponent from making progress on you, offense is where you get to actually do damage to your opponent. And so I'm excited to be in this for the next couple weeks. And with that being said, today we're going to be talking about a spiritual weapon that unfortunately I think does not excite very many people. And that is fasting. Now, I just want to be upfront and accountable for a second. Fasting is a discipline that I do not think our church does very well. And I say that because I don't think I do it very well. And so, like, off the rip, I just want to say, like, as a pastor, as a part of the leadership team, I just would like to say, I want to do better in this. I want our church to do better in this, because I think that we have been majorly lacking in this area. And so my plan today is to come to you not as somebody who is like, look at how awesome I do this, emulate me, but is really just been convicted this week about what the scriptures say about fasting. And so, with that, let's get right into it. Fasting, just as a definition that we'll use for today, is the intentional abstinence from food for the purpose of drawing near to God. And so fasting is not necessarily a command from God, but I think it's fair to say that God does expect it from us. And let me tell you why I think that. I think that primarily because of something I see in Matthew 9. In Matthew 9, here Jesus is asked why his disciples don't fast, because they weren't fasting while they were with Jesus. And in verse 15, Jesus says this, "How can the guests of the bridegroom mourn while he is with them? The time will come where the bridegroom," and he's referring to himself, Jesus, "will be taken from them, then they will fast." And so the disciples were not fasting with Jesus, but that language sounds to me like, but they will one day. I kind of expect that they are going to do this one day. And so I think it's safe to assume that if Jesus expected it from the disciples, he may also expect it and at the very least highly desire it for us. And this is not because fasting adds some sort of merit to your grade card, right? We trust in Jesus, faith alone for our salvation, but there are great benefits of fasting, and I hope that we're going to be able to work through those today. Now, I want to quickly work on some details about fasting before we get into the benefits. I just want to be on the same page as it pertains to fasting. And so first, the practice of abstaining from food, and in some cases drink, really is the only clear practice of fasting in the Bible. Now, I know, especially nowadays, I think it's very popular to fast from like social media and entertainment and TV, and those are good. Like, I think we could probably use a little bit more of that. But for clarity's sake, that's not what the Bible refers to when it's talking about fasting. Really, I think the only examples of fasting that we see are fasting from food. The benefits of fasting, as described in God's Word, can only fully be had in fasting from food in some way. So, food in some way, along that thought process, there are different types of fast in the Bible when it comes to food. The most common type is a fast from all food, but we still drink water, right? We still stay hydrated. That's the most common one that you'll see, and even if just a fast is mentioned, that's probably what they were doing. But there's also examples of partial fasts. So in Daniel chapter 10, it says that Daniel abstains from things like meat and choice foods like bread or sweets. He abstains from wine for 3 weeks. So this is, maybe you've heard of the Daniel fast. This is what it's referring to. And I will just say here something I've considered. I know that fasting is not actually possible for everybody. Like medically speaking, you struggle with diabetes. If you're a pregnant mother, if you're a nursing mother, fasting may not actually be safe for you. And I think that this is a really cool option to explore if you're in that camp. A partial fast where maybe you take away some certain foods, maybe choice foods or foods that may still push you and challenge you into the benefits of fasting, but they're not going to put your health at risk. And then lastly, we see some cases where fasts include all food or drink. And these typically only happen in extreme scenarios, but I just want to share a couple of them with you. The first is in Jonah chapter 3. So you might know Jonah, he goes to Nineveh, he tells Nineveh, hey, you're wicked, God's going to destroy this place. And so the king of Nineveh, in repentance, calls all of Nineveh to a complete fast. No food, no drink, no water, no nothing. In fact, he even says not even the animals can eat or drink for 3 days. In a similar scenario, Esther chapter 4, Esther calls a 3-day food and drink complete fast because Israel was under threat of extermination and genocide from the king. And so Esther was going to approach the king about this and say, hey, please don't do this. But that was very dangerous for her. And so Israel fasted for 3 days and 3 nights with no food and no water in an extreme scenario. And then the last one is just honestly just a really sick story, so I wanted to tell it. Exodus 34, Moses fasts for 40 days and 40 nights with no food and no water while he's on Mount Sinai receiving the law from the Lord. Now, please don't do this, okay? This is very much a supernatural experience that Moses is having on the mountain. In fact, I think there's just something really cool with the fact that he's in the presence of the sustaining God, and so therefore, he's able to kind of do the supernatural and defy the law of physics. 40 days without water would make you very dead naturally. So, don't do that. But it is very cool to see that happened. So, in times of great desperation, we see fasts like this that are just so extreme, people crying out to God. But there are different forms. And then in the same way that there are different ways to fast, there are also different timelines for fasting. There is no single designation for a fast. We see fasts in the Bible ranging from a partial day all the way to 40 days. And so it's not necessarily like, oh, doing it longer makes you better. But generally, the situation will dictate how long you're fasting. Maybe you only have a certain amount of time, or maybe, again, health-wise, it's not smart to just, I would not suggest jumping into a 40-day fast just like willy-nilly like that, okay? But there are different lengths for fast. And so generally, there are parameters around fasting. It can be practiced different ways, and it's important that we just draw the lines where the lines are drawn. Like, we don't just start, like, making legalistic, you have to do it this way, have to do it this way. We need to be able to just follow the word where it instructs us and not draw lines where there are not. And so I want to now consider some things that may hinder our fasting. You could call these fast killers. You could call these just warnings in the Bible about fasting. But if we're going to approach fasting, let's do it with the right heart and in the right way. Let's not have hindrances. And so the first thing that may hinder our fasting is fasting and pride. We see this in our scripture today, Matthew 6. Jesus says, "When you fast, do not look somber as the hypocrites do, for they disfigure their faces to show others that they are fasting. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward, but when you fast, put oil on your head and wash your face so that it will not be obvious to others that you are fasting." And so here, Jesus is kind of getting at the Pharisees, the religious party of Israel, because when they fast, everybody knows it. They make it very obvious. They don't wash their hair. They don't fix their hair. They kind of disfigure their face. They make themselves look all sad and measly. And really, they were doing it because Jesus knew that their heart was to gain attention. They wanted to be seen as religiously honorable. And now, Jesus is not saying that you can never tell anybody about your fast. You know, we're not drawing lines where there's not lines. Sometimes it may be good to tell somebody about your fast if you want them to join you, or if you want them to even be praying for you, or if you want accountability. Sometimes maybe somebody's just like pestering you, like, "Why can't you come to lunch? Why can't you come to lunch?" And you got to say, like, "Okay, brother, I'm just fasting." But the idea is that we would not be going out of our way to draw attention to our fasting. And as embarrassing as it is to say, I feel like I've fallen victim to this multiple times. Specifically, I think the first time I ever fasted, I can remember that we were doing it like as a group. And so I was with a bunch of people, and like every time we would pass by some good food, I'm like, "Oh, don't that sound like I would go for a chicken sandwich right now? What I do for a pizza?" And it just, not only was it, again, drawing attention to myself, but it was making the fast largely unfruitful because I was not really focused on what I should have been focused on. I was doing more of drawing attention to myself. And so fasting is meant to take the focus off of ourselves and off of our desires. But when we really strip away the power of fasting, when we make it something to be admired or pitied. And so we see the next two warnings that we'll consider come out of Isaiah 58, which is a very long passage about fasting. And in verses 3 and 4, it calls our attention to fasting in unrepentant sin and the danger of that. God says this, "Yet on the day of fasting, you do as you please and you exploit all your workers. Your fasting ends in quarreling and strife, and in striking each other with wicked fists. You cannot fast as you do today and expect your voice to be heard on high." And so here in Isaiah, Israel complained that they were fasting. They were saying, "God, we're doing the thing. Why aren't you listening to us? Why aren't you giving us what we're asking for?" And one of the reasons why God was doing it is because of their heart. Now, don't get me wrong. God doesn't have to, even if you do everything right, give you exactly what you are asking for. That's not the point of fasting. But a surefire way to have your fast be unfruitful is to just be steeped in unrepentant sin and to not be addressing it. Really, because a wicked and unrepentant heart is not a heart that is ready to receive from the Lord. And then we see in the next verse, Verse 5, it addresses their second failure, and for us, our third failure in fasting, which is fasting aimlessly. Fasting without a purpose or direction. I feel like this one might hit for some people here. God says this, "Is this the kind of fasting I have chosen? Only a day for people to humble themselves? Is it only for bowing one's head like a reed, or for lying in sackcloth and ashes? Is that what you call a fast, a day acceptable to the Lord?" And so fasting, just as a means of religious activity, is pointless. That just abstaining from food and not actually giving your heart to God is just a diet plan. And so hopefully, we, as we continue on in this, we will begin to discern how we might fast with direction and with purpose, because doing it is going to end up making our, doing it without direction and purpose is going to end up making our fast very unfruitful, and it's just going to make us not, ultimately not want to fast. And then the last point I have here, and this is not necessarily a warning about fasting, but I would be remiss if after the three that we just talked about, I did not mention what is maybe the ultimate fast killer, which is simply just not fasting at all. And listen, I just want to chat about this for a minute, because I would imagine that maybe none of the three that we just talked about apply to you because you have never fasted, or because you rarely, if ever, fast. And it's not my time up here, it's not my job nor my desire to cast any kind of shame on you for that, right? Remember, me too, I struggle. But I just want to challenge us for a second. Like, I just want us to consider that us, the American church in the 21st century, we stink at fasting. We don't talk about it enough as the church, and as individuals, we do not give ourselves to it enough. And if I had to guess, I would think that some of the main reasons why we don't do it are simply because we lack self-control and we're not really comfortable being uncomfortable. We just don't think it's worth it. We're like, yeah, like I'll pray to God. Why do I need to fast to pray more? Why do I need to suffer if I could just pray to God here? Not to mention the fact that we are so obsessed with food. We're obsessed with instant gratification. And so all of that leads us to neglect this gift that God has given us. We make excuse after excuse, right? We say like, oh, I get hangry. Like you really don't want to be around me if I don't have food. My head hurts. I get stomach aches. I have these things that happen to my body. I don't really enjoy being like that. I'm not very nice when I'm like that. We say that we can't focus when we're hungry. We make up all these excuses thinking that those are reasons not to fast, when in reality, those are actually some reasons to fast. Those are reasons to fast. That is part of the point. Fasting, in part, is valuable because it's hard. I mean, we see Psalm 109. This sounds like not a good time. Talking about fasting, my knees give way from fasting. My body is thin and gone. So yes, fasting is unpleasant. And that is a temptation to not fast, is because of how unpleasant it is. But the unpleasantness is valuable because in that self-imposed difficulty, we put ourselves in a position to be changed. Right, we see in Matthew 6, kind of at the end of it, or after what we have already read, Jesus says, but when you fast, put oil on your head and wash your face, so that it will not be obvious to others that you are fasting. And then he says, but only to your Father who is unseen, and your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And so despite the discomfort and the difficulty that fasting brings, our God has promised us a beautiful reward in it. He has promised us something. And so we're going to take the rest of our time to consider that. Specifically consider how fasting helps us take spiritual ground in this war. And I want to start just with an encouraging quote from an early church theologian. His name is Origen. And he says this, when demons see that we fast and pray, they are afraid because they know that the soul grows strong by these practices. And so let's be encouraged here as we walk into this, that when we fast, when we pray, when we put ourselves on the table for God to work in and through, we see that the demons are scared. We see that they know God is going to work in us. And so the first thing that fasting does is it tears down sin strongholds. We see that in fasting, we are able to conquer sin. It loosens footholds that the enemy has in our lives. And consider in this area just the temptations that we talked about a couple weeks ago, right? The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. All three of those temptations lose their power in fasting. Fasting by the power of the Holy Spirit increases our self-control. It increases our contentment. and it increases our humility. Fasting exercises the Spirit's control over the flesh. And in thinking about this, I feel like I made a fun connection between spiritual fasting and the idea, the war tactic of laying siege. So in case you are not familiar with this idea of laying siege, it's an ancient and medieval, again, war tactic, method of warfare, where an army would surround the walls of a city, because most cities kind of had walls around it. Maybe they had a castle. They would surround the walls. And instead of just going all out into war, going into battle, they would just camp around the city waiting there so that they would be able to keep out imports. So they would keep out imports of food. They would keep out imports of reinforcements. And they would effectively strip away the control that a city had over themselves by insulating themselves. And they couldn't stay like that forever. So maybe it took months, maybe it took years. But in the same way, through fasting, we have the opportunity to lay siege to our flesh by subjecting it, the desires of the flesh, to the desires of the Spirit. Right, 1 Corinthians 9 talks about we discipline our bodies to keep them under control. And so through fasting, we have the opportunity to give more control to the Spirit and to put to death the desires of the flesh by suffocating the strongholds that the enemy has in our life. And so fasting is laying siege to our flesh. And not only does fasting give us the ability to resist to resist temptation, but it also is an avenue for genuine repentance and confession. And we see this is actually one of the most common ways that people would fast, or reasons that people would fast in the Bible. And I just want to share a few with you so you can see. In Joel chapter 2, God calls Israel to repentance and fasting. And he says this, "Even now, declares the Lord, return to me with all your heart, with fasting and weeping and mourning. Rend your heart and not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and abounding in love. He relents from sending calamity." So he's calling the people of Israel, come, fast, weep, cry before me, repent of your sins so that I might forgive you. In Nehemiah 9, something similar. Israel, they're returning from exile and they're trying to rebuild their walls, their city. And as kind of an act of reflection on just this vicious cycle that they've gone through of sinning against God, then facing judgment, then being restored and being forgiven, this is what happens in Nehemiah. This is what the people do. It says, "On the 24th day of the same month, the Israelites gathered together, fasting and wearing sackcloth, and putting dust on their heads. Those of Israelite descent had separated themselves from all foreigners. They stood in their places and confessed their sins and the sins of their ancestors. They stood where they were and read from the book of the law of the Lord their God for a quarter day and spent another quarter in confession and in worshiping the Lord their God." And so this fast was a time of reflection on the word, repentance, public confession, and worship. And they did it so that Christ might renew them. And then lastly, in Daniel 9, we see that Daniel fasts actually on behalf of Israel's repentance. Daniel 9:3 says, "So I turned to the Lord God and pleaded with him in prayer and petition, in fasting and in sackcloth and ashes." So Daniel was fasting for Israel as a whole's repentance to God. And you'll notice here in Daniel 9, in Nehemiah 9, and some of the other passages that we've gone through, there is this language and this reference to sackcloth and ashes. And if you're unfamiliar with this, this is an ancient biblical practice that served as a physical gesture of repentance and sorrow. Sackcloth was an uncomfortable garment that they would put on, and then ashes being dumped all over your head and your face would represent really humiliation. And so fasting, as you can tell even just from that and from this practice, was not designed to be something that people just did for fun, but something that they did with purpose and commitment when their heart was broken for God. Now in this, it's important to separate some ideas that tend to come together. Fasting for repentance is not a practice of self-punishment. It's not punishing yourself, right? We trust in the punishment that Jesus took for us on the cross. We do not need to punish ourselves, but rather it's a means of humbling our hearts before God. It's not punishing yourself, it's humbling yourself. The point is not to make yourself suffer aimlessly, but to create an opportunity where you might feel the weight of your sin and be changed by God's gracious Spirit. Which paves the way really for the next benefit of fasting, which is that fasting readies us to be changed. Fasting forces us into a place of vulnerability and dependence. In Ezra chapter 8, Israel, once again returning from exile, is making a journey back to their land, and it's a journey that is potentially very dangerous. They don't really have an army with them. They could be attacked from neighboring people or people that they're passing by. And so Ezra says this, Then I announced a fast there at the Ahava River so that we might humble ourselves in the presence of God to ask him for a safe journey to ourselves, for our little ones, and for our goods. And so the practice of fasting, yes, it weakens our physical bodies, but it also has the ability to soften our heart. This is part of what makes fasting so powerful, right? Like, it reminds us of our mortality. It reminds us of our weakness. Like, if you think you're invincible, fast for like a day. You will find out very quickly that you're not that invincible. And so a short period of time without food is often enough to remind us about our dependence on God, that every breath that we take, every step that we take is sustained by the Lord. And it is in this place of physical weakness that our eyes and our hearts are open to actually seeing our great need for God and his provision. Like Psalm 51 says, the sacrifice pleasing to God is a broken spirit. You will not despise a broken and humbled heart, God. Fasting not only weakens the body, but more importantly, it weakens our pride so that we might be able to enter into a time of genuine prayer, of genuine intercession, of genuine worship. Because the fact is, sometimes in life, we do not receive from God. This is a biblical idea. We do not receive from God because our hearts are not lowly enough to accept it. Sometimes our prayers are not heard because they are not coming from a sincere heart. They're greatly lacking faith. I mean, just look at James chapter 1. It says, if any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. Well, great. What's the catch? Not really a catch, but here's the command. When you ask, you must believe and not doubt, because the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea blown and tossed by the wind. And so, if we struggle with doubt and sincerity in coming to God, fasting might just be the extra step that we need. It might just be what we need to humble our hearts. It might just be what we need to increase our faith. And I really think that this is the case not only in fasting for yourself, but fasting humbles your heart when you fast for someone else. Like, I think one of the best ways that you could spiritually fight for someone, spiritually support someone, is by fasting for them. Because let's face it, it is easy to just like pray for someone for a minute. It's actually easy to tell someone you're going to pray for them and then just not do it. I hope I'm not the only one who has ever done that. It's easy even to just sit and talk with somebody about a difficult situation that they're going through. That is easy, and that's good. I don't mean to look down on that at all. But if you really want to focus your heart and focus your prayer on another brother or sister, if you really want to carry the burdens of your brothers and sisters, submitting yourself to a time of fasting on their behalf is a great way to do it. Fasting is a beautiful way to not just say that we love one another, but to actually put our money where our mouth is and love one another in word and deed. Like, I consider the example of David in 2 Samuel chapter 12. When his baby is sick, in verse 16 it says this, David pleaded with God for the child. He fasted and spent nights lying in sackcloth on the ground. The elders of his household stood beside him to get him up from the ground, but he refused, and he would not eat any food with them. Like, even at the request of the people of his house, like, David, please just, like, get up, man. And they're like, no, I will fast for my child. And I get chills dreaming about what God would do in this church if we would be like that. If we would devote ourselves, not just to fasting for ourselves, but to fast for each other. Not only how God might answer prayer, which I very much believe he would, I think we would see more answers to prayer if we fasted for ourselves and for others, but not just that, but more importantly, how we might actually begin to respond with more frequent and faithful prayer. Like, if we would fast, we might see that our prayers would become more powerful because of the way that we are submitting ourselves to the Lord. The life-changing work of God's Spirit is ready to draw near to the weak and the brokenhearted. And fasting is a great way to usher in that change. And so the last way that we see the Lord working and us pushing back the powers of darkness through fasting is that fasting strengthens our spirit. Fasting opens the door for God's power to work through stronger and everyday devotions. And again, it's not the fact that doing this, fasting, is like twisting God's arm, right? The point is not that, like, oh, I'm fasting, God, so you must make my devotion better. You must make my prayer stronger. But rather, fasting is often just the help that we need for us to surrender and seek the Lord more faithfully. Right, Donald Whitney, he said this in a book that he wrote on spiritual disciplines and fasting. He said, fasting doesn't change God's hearing as much as it changes our praying. And it changes our praying and other spiritual disciplines because the constant weakness and pain that happens in fasting is meant to serve as a reminder for us to fix our eyes on the things above. That's part of what makes fasting powerful. That's part of what makes our prayers more powerful, is because in this weakness, we find ourselves reminded, oh, let's turn to God. Oh, let's think about this thing that I'm fasting for. Fasting is effective because in our kind of cushy everyday lives, it's easy to go a day without thinking about God. It's easy to just be entranced by the worries of the world because our life is at the very least not inconvenienced, or it's just everyday things that are catching our attention. But man, when we fast with a heart longing for God, every single moment of hunger is a reminder of your need for God, and it's a reminder of whatever it is that you're fasting for. If you're fasting for repentance, every moment of hunger should bring you to sorrow and humility. If you're fasting for deliverance, every moment of hunger should bring you to cry out to your provider. If you're fasting on behalf of someone else, every moment of hunger should remind you of that person, should make your heart break for that person, should bring you to prayer for that person. I mean, I think that sometimes we get fasting all wrong because we think that the weakness of fasting is bad. We think that the weakness that we experience in fasting is a detriment to fasting. But I think it's just so clear that the point of fasting is not to be more spiritually productive. Like, it's not to be able to pray more elegantly. Like, you're likely going to have trouble forming sentences in prayer when you fast. Right? Your stomach hurts, your head hurts, things going on in your head. You're likely to have trouble studying scripture for a long time. You might find yourself, as I have many times, falling asleep in meditation of something. But if the point of fasting were to be productive, then God would not have us weaken ourselves. But instead, what strengthens our spirit in fasting is simply falling at the feet of Jesus with nothing to give but our hearts. Fasting takes away the facade of strength and independence, and it replaces it with a heart that is ruled by the Spirit. So fasting strengthens our spirits, not because it makes us pray more elegantly, not because it makes us study the word more intently, but because it increases our heart's hunger for God. And so as a means of recap and closing, I just want to put before you just three challenges that I want you to seriously consider. And the first is this. In the next 1 to 2 months, fast for something in your own life. All right, now, I gave you that timetable because I didn't just want to say, like, hey, like, this week, do it, Because again, I want you to fast for something that means something. I don't want you to fast aimlessly. I want you to consider, is it that you need to fast for repentance? Is there a particular weight or burden in your life? Do you need to fast for guidance for a big decision? Fast for something in your life and devote yourself to it. Don't be aimless. Next one, similar. In the next 1 to 2 months, fast on behalf of someone else. So now we got two fasts on our calendars in the next 2 months. I think we can do this. And this is the same idea. Find a person or find a cause that either you really care about and you want to increase your care about, or that you're like, hey, I actually feel like I should care about this more. Like fasting for the lost, maybe you're like, I struggle to like really have a broken heart for the lost. Maybe we fast for the lost so that every time we're hungry, we are just reminded of it and we go to God in prayer for it. But fast for someone's salvation. You can fast for someone's healing. You can fast for their deliverance. But whatever it is, be compelled by it and go to God with it. And then lastly, just some practical challenge. When you fast, do not seek productivity, but seek God's presence and plan. Like, I would just encourage you, if at all possible, spend as much time as you can during your fast in prayer and in silence before God. Now listen, I get that maybe some of you guys, you would have to fast at work, or you would have to fast during school. And so I get that you can't give 100% of your attention to it. And I really don't even think that that's a reason not to fast. Like, I think if you need to fast during work. And again, when you get hungry, think of the reason you're fasting. Don't think it's a waste just because you're not with your Bible like this the entire time. But when you fast, just don't be hung up with the idea of productivity, of studying more, of praying more, but just be with the Lord. Listen for him. Amen. I just truly believe that if we would commit ourselves to just these things in the next 2 months, we would see God's kingdom pushing back the forces of darkness in a way that we've maybe never seen in this church before. And so let's pray, and then let's worship our Lord. God, Lord, I just thank you for the gift of fasting that you've given us. And just to the world, this is not a gift. To the world, starving yourself is not good. It's not fun. It's not enjoyable. And there's very little healthy purpose to it. But God, I just praise you for the good and wonderful purposes that you've given us for fasting. God, I pray that we would be challenged by this, ultimately to just come nearer to you, that this would be a tool in our kit that we would use to push back the darkness, to fight our enemy, to fight for one another. And so, Lord, in reflection of this, would you just make our worship of you worthy of you? Would you just lead this time and have your spirit come on all of us, and Lord, just be with us and as we worship. In Jesus' name, amen.